Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 3. While we're opening up our Bibles, anybody here for the first time, raise your hand if you're visiting. You're here for the first time. Welcome in the back. So glad you could be here. You're joining us about halfway through a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We've titled this series Life in the Spirit simply because the Christian life is impossible without Him. The Scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith. When most people think of being saved, they generally have it front-loaded with being saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty of sin. And that is absolutely the truth. But God not only saves us from our great enemies of sin and death, from an eternity of separation from Him in hell, God saves us to a whole new life that lasts forever. This saved from and saved to reality of salvation is pictured for us in the very real history of the nation of Israel. God redeemed the Israelites from bondage and death in Egypt under Pharaoh. But He not only delivered them from bondage and death, He delivered them to a whole new life in a land that He had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. The promised land is not a picture of heaven for us in the Bible. It's a picture of the abundant, victorious life that Jesus died for us to have, life in the Spirit. That life, we've been learning in this series, begins by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit making us alive to God. We call it regeneration. Then that new living relationship with God is deepened. It's nurtured and matured by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who progressively, daily makes us more and more like Jesus. We call that sanctification. Every single redeemed, rescued rebel has not only been saved from the consequences of our rebellion, we've been saved to a life in which we live for Jesus, in which we love Jesus, and in which we worship Jesus and serve Jesus in a fallen world. We call that mission. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live on mission, baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us on mission. And in our next couple of studies, we're going to look at what that is all about, see what it looks like to be led by the Holy Spirit. But regeneration, sanctification, mission. This morning, I'm going to talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. But let's start with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that You are present with us this morning. You, Jesus, are the very reason that we've gathered. Every time we've asked, why are we here? We've noted the answer, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that You reveal to us and You manifest to us the beauty of Jesus in our midst. So would You, Holy Spirit, let us see Jesus more clearly in His majesty, in His beauty, in His grace than ever before. We ask that You would manifest the wonder of Jesus once again in this place that we call Metro, in this collection of redeemed and rescued rebels. And more than ever before, we pray that Jesus would be seen and adored and exalted as the only Savior of the world who loved us and died in our place for our sins and conquered the grave so that we might have eternal life, and who's coming again to establish His kingdom. And Holy Spirit, we ask that You would work in this place, that You would work in our hearts to launch us, to drive us, to energize us as we scatter from here to live on mission for Jesus and with Jesus. Would You please this morning work in a way that would rescue us from living for ourselves, This morning, would you please teach us to live for something bigger than ourselves? We pray that you would set each of our hearts and minds on fire so that we would live for Jesus and for his purposes and for his cause, for his gospel, for his kingdom. And we pray that you would teach us about what it means for you to anoint us, to give us unction for the mission in this specific time, in this specific place, in the specific ways that you want us to be active in your work for the glory of Jesus. And again, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that this morning your word would go forth in the demonstration of your power, your presence in our midst, making the name of Jesus known, making the name of Jesus great, and the saving of souls, the building up of the body of Christ, equipping saints for the work of the ministry. For it's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, again this morning, we're going to be working to develop a theological and a practical grasp of what life in the Spirit looks like. What it looks like to move in and to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to know that. We believe that God has been stirring in the hearts of men and women a desire to know what that looks like. And we not only want to know that, we need to know that, because the Christian life, as we've said time and again, it's anything but natural. For Jesus to be exalted in our lives, for our lives to be holy, for us to live fruitfully, faithfully on mission, our lives have to be supernatural. And that requires the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember the Holy Spirit is passionate about three things. He's passionate about Jesus. He's passionate about holiness. He's passionate about mission. So when he's working in the life of a believer, he's always going to be working in us a greater exaltation of Jesus, a greater practical holiness in our lives, and a deeper commitment and connection to mission in this world. Essential to all of that, we covered it a couple of weeks ago, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the centerpiece of what it looks like to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an experience of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist had foretold and which Jesus referred to as the promise of the Father. And it was something that had yet to be experienced by regenerate men and women up until Acts chapter 2. Last week we learned from Scripture that we're commanded to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And as we looked at our great need to be repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit, I took time and went out of my way to emphasize the fact that we can disagree on the meaning and the implications of the prepositions in and upon as they relate to the Holy Spirit. We can disagree on the terminology. Is it the baptism of the Spirit? Is it the baptism with the Spirit? Is it baptism by the Spirit? We can differ on whether or not you believe that this experience is something that happens subsequent to conversion, or whether you get everything once and for all at the moment of conversion. And again, I'll emphasize, we will not let those positions divide us. But we all have to agree on the outcome. The crucial point is this: are you clothed with power from on high? Luke chapter 24, verse 49. The Father promised to clothe us with power from on high. No matter what our position is concerning the Greek language, concerning do you have this all at once when you're saved, or is it something that's subsequent and then many times following conversion? Point isn't whether or not we all agree on that. The point is are we clothed with power from on high? Do we have the power of the Holy Spirit moving us on mission, giving us boldness and power to live for and to speak of Jesus? Now, the Holy Spirit not only indwells us to regenerate us and comes upon us and fills us and empowers us, the Holy Spirit also anoints our lives. And once again, we're going to turn to Jesus as our example to understand this operation of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Look in your Bibles at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So Jesus himself had this upon experience of the Holy Spirit. And we said that this is analogous to you and I being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Last week we made note of how the Bible tells us that Jesus was given the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus lived without sin. Unlike you and me, Jesus didn't need to be repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. But we do. In Luke chapter 4, we see the results of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. The result of Jesus being baptized with the Spirit was that he was led by the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be the topic of our next study. And we're going to examine what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, well, I was just following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're going to examine what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit and how the Scriptures inform us and help safeguard us from error in regards to what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, later in Luke 4, we see Jesus moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke 4, verse 14. And you know what? I just got to tell you, this just popped into my brain right now. I love teaching the Bible to you. Just in that little pause, I love doing this. I love talking to you about what the Bible teaches us about God. Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Repeat it. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. So the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus undertakes his mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're told even more about the Holy Spirit in regards to the mission of Jesus. Look at verse 15 of Luke chapter 4. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Now just picture this. Literally, one of the leaders in that synagogue would have brought the scroll to Jesus. And it was his practice to go worship with the people of God, to go hear the word of God. And now he's sitting in his hometown synagogue, the place where he grew up, and somebody carries him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus very intentionally unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is really important, by the way, and it's very important relative to tomorrow night. So here's the appropriate moment to tell you, read the rest of the book of Revelation chapter 6. We left off, we finished verse 8, pick up in verse 9, because at the end of the chapter, we're told that what was happening is called the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, so in his first coming, Jesus is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He rolls it, he unrolls it, starts reading, and he closes it where it says, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That sentence doesn't end there. That verse in the Scriptures doesn't end there. What comes next is it talks about the judgment of God. But Jesus came to save man in his first coming. And what happens when you don't look to Jesus to save you is what we're going to look at tomorrow night in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6. And it says, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 61, was written 700 years before this day in that synagogue in the hometown of Jesus. And he says, today, 700 years after it was written, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So let's walk through this, guys. Jesus experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Next. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus undertook his mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In our church vernacular, our modern church vernacular, we would call Luke chapter 4 the official launch of his public ministry. There's a little private launch in the Judean wilderness after his baptism. But this is the official launch of his public ministry. This is his first public discourse. There's something very specific, something very distinct that Jesus claims at this point. And we want to note, guys, they were amazed at the way Jesus spoke. Look at it, it says, they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They're essentially saying, hey, this is the son of Joseph, right? And that's who they perceived him to be. And Joseph was his stepdad, if you would, because Mary was a virgin when she conceived. Jesus was conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they believe him to be the son of Joseph. They say, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, we know who this guy is. He grew up here, but we never heard him speak like that. Don't miss this, guys. Jesus explains what they had just seen and just heard. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and here's the deal. He has anointed me. In Acts chapter 10, Peter explained the world-changing ministry of Jesus with the exact same term. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Put that in the margins of your Bible there in Luke chapter 4, please. Acts 10, 38. Peter says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus, our great example for life, our great example for mission, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's the example. He's our great role model for the Christian life. Now, the very title given to Jesus is all about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Think of it. Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. Jesus. In the Hebrew, it would be Joshua or Yeshua, right? Jesus is the Greek form of it. And Yeshua is a contraction of Jehovah Shua, which means Yahweh or Jehovah has become our salvation. God has become our salvation. Christ. Now, Christ is not his last name, Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be like Christ, Jesus. Last name first. First name last. Christ is his title. In the Greek, Christos, the Greek word that's analogous to the Hebrew word Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. Christos means the anointed one. It means the anointed one. His very title denotes anointing. Literally, Jesus, the Messiah, or Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, anointed for mission. I'm going to read from Isaiah 61. It's the very place Jesus quoted and read from. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then what comes is his mission. Here it is. Here, this would be the composite portrait. If you wanted to identify the real Messiah of Israel, you would want to see, is the Messiah doing these things? Is this person who claims to be the Messiah doing these things? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me, and here's His mission, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So as we look at this concept of anointing, it's very closely related to the Holy Spirit coming upon to empower for service. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I believe, has a specific relationship to the specific task by which you glorify God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is the absolutely essential provision of divine power for missional living. No way we can live on mission in a fruitful, faithful, powerful, effectual way apart from the Holy Spirit coming upon us to empower us. Jesus said, before you go, do what I commanded you to do in preaching the gospel to all nations. You wait for the promise that you've heard of me. Because not long from this day, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Before they went, they were to wait. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the specific enabling for a unique task, a unique role, in a unique time, and a unique place. It's not a spiritual gift. We're going to break into that subject matter in a few weeks. But it's the enabling that accompanies the gifting. Now, that might sound just a little like, okay, where is that? I'm trying to grab it. But let me tell you this. Most of us have witnessed this thing called anointing. You've experienced anointed teaching and preaching. Usually, like when a guy like Paul Tripp comes in, you go, whoa, that was anointed. You've witnessed anointed evangelism. You've experienced this anointing in the lives of certain worship leaders, perhaps. It doesn't matter what they're singing or what they're playing. They strum a chord, they open their mouth to sing, and the Holy Spirit falls, and you just want to enter into the presence of God. It's anointing. And here's the deal. For Jesus to be exalted in our lives individually and within the church, for individuals, for a church, a local church, to grow in holiness, for individuals, for the church to live on mission with Jesus and for Jesus, demands more than great programs, great personalities, and great planning. You can get a lot of stuff moving with great programs, great personality, and great planning, but that doesn't mean that kingdom work is getting done. There must be the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Authentic Christianity cannot survive and cannot thrive without men and women moving in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need men and women who are anointed intercessors. When you want prayer, that's the person you want to find. You want to find that person, those persons. Why? Because there's just an anointing on their lives to pray. There's a power. There's an enabling. There's an unction. As a man new to ministry, I experienced this in the Monday morning women's intercessory prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. My wife knows this group of women. Let me tell you something. When any guy on staff needed prayer, that's where they went. There were various prayer meetings throughout the week. In fact, if you look at the bulletin, there were just countless prayer meetings going on, which speaks to the reality that ministry has to be built on a platform of prayer. But let me tell you something. Whenever I needed prayer for just God to give me clarity, for God to give me wisdom, for God to give me direction, for God to just work in an area that just seemed to be a rough patch in ministry, I would go to those ladies. And when they prayed, heaven opened. Some of you might remember Pastor Don McClure. He visited and taught from the Word back over on Foothills. His mom was one of those women. Man, she could pray. I mean, it wasn't anything hyped. When she opened her mouth, it just heaven opened. When those women prayed, that's where you wanted to be. Anointing. Anointing. It's when the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. If you were just to look at Billy Graham's notes for his message, or if you were to try to break down his delivery, there's nothing terribly extraordinary. But there was an anointing upon that man that changed the world. I've seen it before in other men. One guy, Raul Ries, some of you may have heard of him, some of you may have not have heard of him. Pastors in Southern California, radical testimony. God's just used that guy from about the moment he got saved. And we used to lead worship for him sometimes at his church, our band did. And I remember one time we came out, it was like the start of a service. He's standing out front, he's going to welcome everybody. He said, let's all stand. We're waiting back there to play. And he just, all of a sudden, he goes, here's the deal. Bible studies, I'd imitate him. He speaks Spanglish. I can't do it well enough, so I'm not going to try. But he said, here's the deal. Bible studies are for Christians. Some of you aren't Christians. You need to repent of your sins right now. Give your life to Jesus right now. Do it now. And I am not kidding you, like 100 people got up and came forward. Now, if I were to do that this morning, you'd hear the chirping of crickets. God anointed him to do that. That's the anointing of God upon his life. Anointing. You guys hear me teach the Bible 2 times a week. And I tell you, I pray to be anointed. Sometimes preaching is the hardest thing in the universe. I just told you how it just popped into my brain. Like, I just love doing this. I love doing this. But sometimes it's the hardest thing in the universe. Sometimes I feel as if the things that made perfect sense to me when I was preparing, that thrilled my heart while I was studying, they're not getting through to one person. There are times I'm looking at you guys and you look like the cartoon where kids are looking at the teacher up front and the little bubbles over their head as all they hear is blah, 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 blah. Or like when the cat's looking at the master telling them something. You know, they don't hear anything. Sometimes I'm looking at you guys and I'm thinking, and I was so thrilled about what I'm saying to you, and I'm saying to you something that's so exciting to me, and I'm looking, I'm going, this is hard. Why aren't they excited about it? I'm tripping over myself. I'm so excited about it. Other times, though, it just flows. It has this power in it. Hearts are moved. Just anointing. I can count on the gifting always being there. I know that the Holy Spirit has given to me the gift of teaching. And I am forever grateful for that gift and for that calling. I'm forever grateful for the amazing opportunities that I've had to exercise that gift around the world in places that I would have never dreamed of going to. I know that I know that I know that God has given to me the ability to read and listen to what godly and gifted men have had to say on a text or a subject, that he's given me the gift to read the scriptures and to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying in a text, and then put all of it together in a cogent, cohesive, doctrinally sound, Christ-honoring Bible study that expresses what God wants to say to us individually and corporately. But what I cry out for is anointing. I want the gifting to be anointed. I desire that tangible, dynamic anointing of the Holy Spirit so that my ministry is radically effective for the glory of God. So if you want to know what to pray for your pastor, pray for anointing. And sometimes it's there. And when it's there, it's the most indescribable, wonderful experience. Sometimes it's not. And that's just as indescribable, only indescribably difficult. Where you just, I know I'm telling you the truth. I know I'm teaching you truth. I know I'm being sound in the exposition of the text. But it's painful because I just feel like, I remember one time I was emailing our friend Brian Broderson, who was then pastoring a church in London. And I said, how did Sunday go? And he sent me back this email, and I so identified with him. He said, felt alone in the pulpit. I have those times. That's why I'm so desperate for the Holy Spirit to anoint what I do all the time. Now, what's the biblical basis? What's the biblical framework for this thing that we call anointing? Well, we find it in the Old Testament. Would you turn way left in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 29? Verse 1. God speaking to Moses. He says, now this is what you shall do to them. This is the them is Aaron and his sons. This is what you shall do to them to consecrate them. Of course, consecrate means just set them apart. That they may serve me as priests. Look at verse 7. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. So there's our concept of being anointed for a specific task. We'll talk about the relevance, the significance of oil in just a little bit. But don't miss this. This was a very real moment in the very real history of Israel. It's packed with significance. It's a very powerful foreshadowing of the gospel. Very powerful foreshadowing of gospel life and gospel work. Something real, something tangible had to be done for Aaron and his sons, and had to be done to Aaron and his sons in order for them to be priests for the nation of Israel. They had to be anointed. We find the same thing happening when God sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse to identify the second king of Israel. Some of you are familiar with the story. Jesse brings his oldest sons in before him, and God says, I'm going to show you the one that's going to be the next king of Israel. He's the man after my own heart, and you're going to anoint him to be king. And they all went through, and none of them were the guy. And so Samuel says to Jesse, is this it? These all your sons? Because I was told the king, the next king is here, but he's not one of these guys. And he says, well, I got one more. He's out keeping the sheep right now. So he sends for David. And God let Samuel know that David was the one. But something had to be done to David, and something had to be done for David, for David to go from shepherd boy to the future king of Israel. And not just any king of Israel, but the king of Israel whose throne would be established forever, who the one who would become the king from whom the Messiah would come. So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The oil was a visible, tangible emblem of the person, the work, and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon David. Even as it was the visible, tangible emblem of the person, the work, and power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Aaron. Aaron, you're going to be a priest. Being a priest is a special thing. It's a special task. You need to be anointed. David, you're going to be king. That's a special thing. It's a special task. A special role for a time and a place. You need to be anointed. But I believe that there's a sense in which the oil was not merely symbolic. When the oil was put on these men, the Holy Spirit actually came. And we see this connection in the New Testament as well. In Mark 6, verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, for sure, the power is not in the oil. It's in the Holy Spirit. But the oil seems to mean something in the economy of God. James 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know why the Lord prescribed that. And whenever we've done that, I always, always pray, Lord, our faith is not in these hands that are being laid on people, and our faith is not in this oil that we're putting on these people, but our faith is in you who've commanded us to do it. There's something to this act of faith. There's something to taking this tangible substance of oil that God seems to honor and that somehow enables men and women to believe God. Now, I say all of that for us to see that we're standing on solid biblical ground, that we're working from a biblical framework when we talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that Old Testament concept is carried into the New Testament. As we look at David, everything changed from the day he was anointed forward. He went from shepherd boy to the great and future king. He went from shepherd boy to giant killer. Anointing. Later, when David needed leaders, He saw the anointing of God upon a guy named Amasai, enabling him to be a great leader under David's leadership, anointing for a specific role in the economy of God's anointed king. David was God's anointed king, even as Jesus is the anointed of God, the King of Kings. And those that God raises up to serve in His kingdom, to come alongside of Jesus and participate in His work, God has anointing for them. We see the same thing when Israel was in trouble and they needed a deliverer. In Judges 3, we're told the Israelites cried out to the Lord, so the Lord raised up Othniel as a deliverer to save the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And again, the idea of anointing, enabling him for a specific task, a specific time, to accomplish the purposes of God for the glory of God. We see it when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. Guys, when God makes things, He makes beautiful things, right? He makes all things beautiful in His time, the Scriptures say. And so we read in Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of whatever that guy's name is, of the tribe of Dan. Ahizamak. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." God anointed men who worked with their hands to accomplish a very special work, a very beautiful work, all to follow what God had ordained, what God had designed. And it wasn't art for art's sake. And I'm not opposed to art for art's sake. I think God wants to express beauty to a broken world that's miserable. But it was something for the sake of Jesus, because everything in the tabernacle pointed to whom? Jesus. Because we just can't miss the fact that throughout the Bible, we see God anointing people for special tasks to accomplish His purposes for His glory. And what is so incredibly encouraging about this, and in a way simultaneously discouraging, is that this anointing is purely and entirely a matter of the sovereignty of God. Aaron didn't lobby for it. Aaron didn't campaign for it. David didn't campaign for it. He was out in the fields tending sheep while his older brothers were being paraded before Samuel. His father didn't even think to bring him in from the fields to meet Samuel. Bezalel never lobbied for it, though God called him and God gifted him. These men were anointed by the sovereign choosing of God. They were anointed according to God's wisdom to accomplish God's purposes for God's glory. And the Holy Spirit sovereignly came upon these men in a unique way for the unique task to which they were called. Here's an interesting thing. As we look at the Old Testament, we see that this anointing could be gone as quickly as it came. Saul was anointed the first king over Israel, and the Lord removed that anointing from him. David knew the reality of the Holy Spirit anointing his life. And he also knew the reality of what had happened to Saul. I find it very interesting, David knowing what had happened to Saul, who was anointed king, and then the anointing was taken away from him. It's not coincidental that in Psalm 51, upon confessing and repenting of his sin, David makes this plea, "And take not your Holy Spirit from me." Anybody that knows what it is to operate and serve in the anointing of the Holy Spirit will tell you that sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not. There are times when I preach that I'm absolutely aware of the anointing of God in my life. My pastor once told me, he says, "Richard, you know when it's there and you know when it's not." And he is probably the most anointed teacher I ever heard. And he said, "Richard, there are times when I just know it's not there. I've studied, I've prayed, I've been faithful to the Word, I've ministered in faith, but the anointing." God's Word's going to accomplish what He purposes it to do. It'll always work in our hearts and lives. It's alive, it's powerful. But that unction, we never want to function outside of our gifting, but what we desire most is unction within our gifting. Now this is huge, guys. This anointing It's not reserved for what we would call, or what some would call, formal ministry. Parents. How many parents here this morning? Raise your hand. Look around. Lots of you. As parents, we want to glorify God in our parenting. And there are times when we are crying out for wisdom as we seek to minister to our kids. And there are times when we're that desperate that we just sense the anointing of the Holy Spirit come upon us in that very moment, and God just gives us what we need. Students. How many students here this morning? Raise your hand. Get them up high. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome in school for Jesus. As you desire to live faithfully and fruitfully on mission in your schools, you're going to experience those moments when the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there are those moments when it's as if you say everything right. You address issues, you answer questions, and you're just able to supernaturally love your fellow students towards Jesus. Anointing. A unique working of the Holy Spirit that's effective for the purpose of God and the glory of God. In a place, in a gifting, in an activity or an action. And in that anointing, in that very anointing, you understand that you were made for that moment. That you were made for that very task, to do it for the glory of God. Anointing. One of my all-time favorite examples of this, anybody that's been around long enough has heard me mention this guy and reference this guy all the way back into our high school days when we were ministering to high schoolers, a guy named Eric Little, very famous Scottish missionary. He was famous, he was known as the Flying Scotsman, and he's one of the main characters in the movie Chariots of Fire, one of my favorite movies of all time. Before Eric Little left for his life's work in China, the Lord gave Eric Little a tremendous gospel platform through his athletic ability. He was a runner. He won the gold medal in the men's 400 meters in the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris. His sister Jenny was really afraid that running was going to keep Eric from serving the Lord on the mission field. And on the hills outside of Edinburgh one day, he assured his sister that he was going to go on the mission field. And she just lit up. She was so excited. And he says, "But Jenny, first I have to run in the Olympics." And she suddenly, her face just changed. And he said to her, "Jenny, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." And in the movie, you see this euphoric look on his face as he ran to victory in that Olympics. And as he's running in the movie, they overlay the words that he spoke to his sister, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Anointing. Being in a moment, in a place, in a time, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, all that God made you to be, for that place, for that moment, for that time. It's interesting, in the New Testament, guys, we're given an example of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon an entire church. In the first century, John's writing his first epistle at the close of the first century, and he's addressing the Gnostic heresy, spiritual deception. And he says this to them, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." Verse 26, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in Him." So guys, there are individual anointing, there's a corporate anointing. And if we look around, we can see that the Holy Spirit anoints various local assemblies for certain purposes, to the glory of God. Some churches are anointed for evangelism. Like, extraordinary numbers of people get saved in those churches. Every church wants to see people saved. Every biblical, God-loving, Bible-believing church wants to preach the gospel and see men and women come to know Jesus. But some churches are particularly anointed for the work of evangelism. Some churches are more anointed for discipleship. Some churches more anointed for missions and church planting. Some churches are anointed for healing. Now, I believe that God wants to do those things in every local assembly to some degree. But he seems to sovereignly provide unction in certain areas of ministry to certain churches. And that's something that can never be replicated. We can't invent it. We can't replicate it. We can't duplicate it. I believe that God's anointed Metro to specifically teach the Word of God. I believe he's specifically anointed Metro for corporate worship. As we look in the Old Testament, we even see certain places and things that were anointed. Moses was told to anoint Aaron and his sons, but he's also told to anoint the tabernacle and all the utensils within it. Now you might be saying, well, what's that look like for us? Is we supposed to like anoint guitars or what? No, there are certain worship leaders that are anointed, but there are also certain songs that are anointed. You ever notice that? When that song's played at church or when you listen to it in your car, you're brought into the very presence of God. You could be listening to 20 songs. That one comes on, your car fills with glory. Anointing. Anointing on individuals, corporate, congregational anointings. Anointing on things. Don't miss this. God's anointing was not just for the priests and the prophets and the kings of Israel. God's anointing is not just for special guys like Eric Little. God's anointing is not just for elders or deacons or worship leaders. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is for every believer endeavoring to be faithful to the cause of the gospel. In the New Testament, we read about this thing that theologians call the priesthood of the saints. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Goes on, and he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every member, a minister, I believe it's the Baptists who coined that phrase. Every member, a ministry, every single Christian is called to live life on mission. I pray that God will keep us from the aberrant, twisted idea that the pastors, the people up front, they do all the work of the ministry and everybody else is essentially a consumer and then you just kind of occasionally participate by giving. Because that is not authentic Christianity. That's not authentic church. It's not authentic mission. Every single man, woman, and child who's born again of the Spirit is called to be filled with the Spirit and is to live life on mission. The great need of the church, guys, has always been and will always be until Jesus returns, men, women, and even children filled, empowered, gifted, and anointed to live on mission. We are all called to represent the person and work of Jesus in the world. A priesthood representing God to people. And that takes us back to the Old Testament where we saw Moses anointing Aaron and his sons. Why? Because they were now going to go stand before God on behalf of the people, offering prayers and worship, sacrifice. And then they were going to come from the presence of God to stand before the people on the behalf of God. It was imperative that they would be anointed for that ministry. I said it so many times, guys. The Old Testament is God's picture book of New Testament truth. Their lives and ministries were pointing forward to our lives and our mission. Every believer has been called and chosen to function in this priesthood of representing God in the world, ambassadors for Christ. It's imperative that we be anointed. We're getting close to the close here, guys. Let me ask you this. It's a big question because it's your response this morning is tied into how you answer this question. Are you living for anything bigger than yourself? Bigger than your career? Bigger than your stuff? Guys, your career, your material success should be the places where your anointing is. There should be the realms in which you're faithful in your priesthood of representing Christ to this world. No matter what your callings or opportunities might be, all of us are meant as the priesthood of the saints to be anointed by God for God's glory. Over the years, Valerie and I have known doctors who lived for Jesus. They were great doctors. But for them, everything in their life was about Jesus. They were anointed in their practice, and they were anointed outside of their practice. They were anointed for doing medical work and anointed for doing spiritual work. Why? Because they saw their lives as being bigger than their career in medicine. The world needs anointed doctors and nurses, because until Jesus comes, everyone gets sick and dies. We need men and women who understand that being a doctor or a nurse or a medical technician is their function in the priesthood of the saints. I know businessmen who are anointed. They live bigger than their business. Their business is blessed. They make money. But people get saved and they use their wealth to advance the gospel. I know teachers who are anointed to live on mission in the world of education. Last week, back in Brooklyn, met this young guy named Andrew. He's the dean of a charter school in Brooklyn. He looked younger than our son Nathan. Couldn't believe it. He picked up this little boy. It was the cutest little guy. And he picked him up and he's hugging him. And then I was connecting dots and I'm going, that guy is the dad of that little baby. Nathan looks older than that guy. But he's the dean of a charter school in New York. Anointed to live on mission as a teacher in the world of education. Children need their moms and dads to be anointed. Little League and soccer leagues, they need anointed coaches. Not just to create good athletes, but to represent Jesus and make disciples. We need men and women anointed in the arts and in music and in sports. So what's our response to all of this? Well, we're going to pray and receive communion and kind of do it simultaneously. Rather than have the ushers, we've got the communion elements around the room again. There's some up front. There's some over on the sides and in the back. How should we pray this morning? Well, we ought to pray for God's anointing on our lives. For this specific time, for the specific places God has placed us in, parenting, relationships, business, church, we ought to be praying for special enabling for the special tasks that God has called us to, unction, anointing. And I can tell you this, guys, I speak from my own experience. We won't even take a single step in that direction unless we begin pursuing the same things that the Holy Spirit is desiring to do in us, for us, and through us. The exaltation of Christ, endeavoring to lead a holy life, and engaging in the mission of Jesus in this world. That's what life in the Spirit looks like. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit, agreeing with the Holy Spirit in His passion for the exaltation of Jesus, holiness, and mission. That's when we're going to get up for prayer. And I want us to respond this morning by thinking about what it is that we're doing with our lives. None of this is divided from. It's not compartmentalized. I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling me. He's calling you to live for something bigger than ourselves. As a man, a husband, dad, and pastor, that means that I see my manhood, my marriage, my parenting, and my ministry as not being about me. Now, any of you men out there, have you ever seen your manhood, your marriage, your parenting, and maybe the ministry you're involved in as being about you? I have. I can't see it that way. I need to see it as being about God and His glory. And part of life is normal. A big part of life is normal. But the Holy Spirit wants to meet you and me in the most normal and natural bits of life and enable us in those normal bits of life to participate in the supernatural. What do you think? Whoa, supernatural what? Hey, how about like telling somebody about Jesus? Actually verbalizing to somebody the gospel. That's a supernatural deal. And that can happen in the most normal bit of life. Waiting to pick your kids up at school. Standing on the sidelines at your kid's soccer practice or at a soccer game. Sitting in a classroom. Pick it. Pick the most normal bit of life that you can think of. God wants to turn it into something supernatural. And if we're not willing to engage in supernatural stuff, then who needs supernatural power? You see, that's why I think so many people are reticent to just say, God, a lot of this stuff I'm not getting, but I know this. I want to know and I need to know the person, the power, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And until you have that need and have that desire to engage in supernatural things, the things of the kingdom of God, you're not going to sense any need for the Holy Spirit. Maybe God's calling you to just start to love on and pray for a neighbor, and you know their lives are broken and they're hurting. Maybe you've been so faithful in the way you've lived at work or in school or in your neighborhood so that you'd represent Jesus, but now you know that God wants you to start speaking very directly about Jesus in that relationship or those relationships. Maybe you've been serving the Lord faithfully here at Metro, but God's calling you to maybe one time when you're getting coffee and to just speak a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation. Maybe God's given you a word of prophecy for somebody. Maybe God wants to anoint you to pray for people, see people healed. Maybe God wants to anoint you to be able to sit and listen to people and then help them understand their circumstances in the light of Scripture. Maybe God wants to anoint you in a special way just to know how to best love the people around you. Whatever it might look like for you, we're in a few moments, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and there's some people we've asked to pray with you. They're going to be sitting around up here up front, and so you can come here, and it's going to be kind of a simultaneous kind of a deal. If you feel like you want to have to just get prayer for the Holy Spirit to anoint your life for this time, this place, a specific thing He's called you to, when I'm done praying, you can do that. Maybe you want to get the bread and the cup, have communion and do that. Maybe you're just going to pray in your seat. We're just going to collectively move towards God. Some of you might be called to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And you're kind of sitting here while God has an anointing waiting for you to be a missionary. For most of you, there's not going to be anything global, nothing international. It comes down to this. It's... what's it going to take for you to begin to see life as being bigger than you? Seeing your need for the Holy Spirit to empower you, to anoint you. Maybe this morning, as you take the bread and the cup, you just got to say, Lord, I just know you need to change my heart. There's just stuff in my heart that's just not right. I am so about me and not about you. Would you please, thank you that you were wounded for my transgressions and crushed for my iniquities. Thank you that you washed me from my sin with your blood. Now, Lord, I just want to live beyond me. I want to live for you. I want every single Christian here this morning to know this. You are precious to your Redeemer. And He has a plan to use you as who you are, with people that you know, in the realm of what you do. The fact that you're here tells me He wants to do that, because if He didn't want to do that, you'd be in heaven. Our lives count, guys. So again, some people are going to be up here to pray, and we've given them each a little bottle of oil. There's nothing in this oil. But if you really want to do business with God and you'd like them to anoint you with oil just to help your faith, because you know that the power is not in this oil, it's in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and you just want Him to come upon your life like that, then great. The Bible does say that if you want prayer for healing, physical healing, you should call for the elders. So a lot of these people that are going to be up here, they're not going to be elders. If you want to be prayed for physical healing, let us know, and they'll direct you to an elder, and we'd love to lay hands on you and to anoint you with oil for that. Some of you, you need to just sit in your seats after you take communion and pray. Here's what we can't do this morning. We can't sit here and do nothing. If you sit in your chair and do nothing, wow. Now, you can sit in your chair and do a lot. You can also get out of your chair, come up for prayer. But we can't sit here and do nothing. The world needs men and women filled with, led by, anointed by the Holy Spirit. I think it'd be great to see moms and dads come up and ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit for parenting. businessmen, nurses, artists, athletes, students. For some, it's just, Lord, I know what it's like to be anointed by you. I just want a fresh anointing. A yielding, a willingness. Lord, this morning we can't just be hearers of the word. We can't sit and do nothing. Would you impart faith? Would you grant us vision that we might believe and see that you would want to do things that are so beyond us? That you are able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to your power that works mightily. And Holy Spirit, just like that old song, we ask you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall afresh on us. Lord, I pray that you would make men and women bold in the cause of the gospel. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Anoint men and women as we worship you, as we wait upon you.